Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your abundant grace and mercy, Lord, for being so kind to us. Though we deserve nothing, you've granted us so much through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the chance that we come, not just as individuals, but as a family, to worship you above all things. And so we thank you, we praise you, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Good to worship with you. This morning is a bit unique, a bit different than normal. If you're visiting, our regular practice is just to preach verse by verse through Scripture. We'll be back in the Psalms next week, and we'll be starting Colossians at the end of summer. But we wanted to take a morning to welcome all the youth, but especially the incoming sixth graders. So this is a big day for them when they transition from our kids' ministry, which they've been in through fifth grade, into being in service with us full-time, and it really marks a big step in their journey to becoming young adults. But before we welcome them, I wanted to offer a brief encouragement to the rest of you. First, obviously, our big hope is to welcome the young people, explain a bit more about service and church and why we do what we do here. But we do hope this morning will help all of us understand better what church is about. So please don't tune us out. Let this morning be an encouragement to your souls as well. Second, to the parents of youth, to all the youth, but especially for those of you who have incoming sixth graders, this might be the first time they're joining you in service. This is a big day for you as well, because it's now that your child will start to learn about worship service from you. Right, good or bad, if they see you checking emails or not singing, they'll learn something about God from you. On the other hand, my prayer is that as they see you engaged, not simply an observer or consumer, but a participant in this worship service, it will preach a bold message on the importance of our Savior in this special time of worship as a church family. I know for us, for our family, has worked to generally have our kids sit with us, one, to limit some of the distractions, but two, because we want to worship as a family, we want our kids to see us worship as well. All this to say that we hope, as much as we hope they understand kind of our role in their lives through this service this morning, as always, your role is paramount. And so we hope that this will be a good chance for you to continue to think about how you serve and minister to your children. Third, for the rest of you, I want to encourage you to get to know our youth and get so that you can know how to love our youth. I think there's always the temptation to hang around people of your own demographic. But we are a church family, and so I think it would be an incredible grace if you could get to know some of our young people and even invest in them somehow. With that, back to our youth. So this is addressed to our young people. This service is for you, but especially for those incoming sixth graders, we want to welcome you. This is a big step. You're moving from children's ministry. We've often called this the big service. Now that's, I think, the amount of people, not the size of people. I mean, it could be the size of people. Obviously, for me, it's big service. But I mean, just because we have more people in here. But I've known some of you since you were born, right? So some of you, I've known you since you were born. I probably didn't hold you because I'm afraid of dropping kids. I don't mind dropping my own kids. I feel like, you know, you buy it, you bought it anyway. So they're mine, so I don't mind dropping them. But I don't want to drop any of you. From what I can remember, you were all cute babies. Right? I don't remember picking any of you up and thinking, wow, this kid is not cute, right? You're all cute kids. But despite that, our goal for you is never to stay cute kids. We've always wanted you to grow up to be young men and women who are true worshipers of Jesus, who love our Savior. And then so a morning like this is special because you're taking steps away from being kids to becoming young men and women who really have your own faith. And not simply the faith of your parents. Now, in all honesty, it's going to be a challenge, right? The teaching is definitely longer, definitely harder to understand, and honestly, at times, a bit boring. But there's no snack time, no goldfish, no coloring sheets, no free time. But I really believe this. If you come every Sunday humbly wanting to worship and grow, God will do a good work in your heart. You may not see it right away, but he will do something beautiful in you. And so this morning is kind of help you with that transition. First, Pastor Eric, he's our youth pastor. He's going to come up and share a bit about why church is so important, right? Not just youth group, but why is church as a whole so important? And then Pastor David, he is our worship pastor. He's going to come up and talk about worship service and why we do the different things we do in a worship service. And then I will have the blessing of and then you'll have the blessing of hearing from some of your fellow youth. And they're going to share about their experience in youth ministries as well as here on Sunday mornings. And finally, I'm going to share a little bit about why church is a family. So let us begin by first having Pastor Eric come up and share with us.
All right. Good morning, everyone. It's really, really good to worship with you as a Church of Jesus Christ. As Pastor Kim mentioned, I am the youth pastor for our youth ministry. It's such a joy and a privilege to serve them and really excited to have them a part of our church family on Sunday mornings. About a half a year ago, the youth group had a pizza making event. And the way that we had planned for them to make pizzas was we split our youth group into 10 teams. And each person in each team was given a handicap. And one person couldn't use their hands, so all they could do was just speak. One person was blindfolded, so all they could do was touch and grab things. And another person couldn't speak, and so all they could do was just point. And so as you can imagine, hilariousness ensued. And the whole point of giving them handicaps was so that they would all work together to craft their own pizza. Whether the pizza was edible or not is a wholly different issue. I won't talk about that. But the point was so that each group understood how vital each person was to the proper functioning of the team. You can't make pizza if everyone in the team can't use their hands. And this is precisely the way the Apostle Paul describes the church. And I think especially for you sixth graders, you might be wondering why you need to be at church when a bunch of your buddies are sleeping in or playing video games on a Sunday morning. Maybe for some of you sixth graders, you might be wondering why your parents take you to church every Sunday. But I think for some of you sixth graders, you just can't wait for Sunday mornings because on Sundays, you see some of your favorite friends. But what about when Sundays at church no longer become your favorite time of the week? What about when you no longer want to wake up early on Sunday morning to go to church? What happens when you get hurt by the people that you went to Sunday school with? What about when you have to study and going to church takes you away from that? What's going to be the reason why church should be prioritized? What's going to be the reason? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 26, the Apostle Paul gives us one big reason why church is so important as a Christian, especially as a sixth grader. And so please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 26. And just as you're turning there, I want to, by way of introduction, tell you guys how the Apostle Paul is describing the church. And he's describing the church with a metaphor, with an image. And the way that he describes the church is with an image of a human body. And so look along in verses 12 to 26. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. This is the word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again in the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And so the big reason why the Apostle Paul gives us for why church is important is because we are the church. We are the church, and everyone is needed. We are the church, and everyone is needed. I think when we hear the word church, we think of a building, or a Sunday service, or a Sunday school, or even youth group. And as wonderful as those things are, church actually isn't any one of those things. Church is actually a group of people whom Jesus died for. Church is a group of people for whom Jesus laid his life down for. Which means if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, it means that you are the church. You are the church. The church is the people you are sitting next to, no matter how old or how young. And what's interesting is the way the Apostle Paul describes what it means to be the church. He uses the image of a human body to help us understand who we are as the church. So look again at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is that the church is actually the body of Jesus Christ himself. Where you and I as a church are, so to speak, the hand, foot, mouth, ear of Jesus. And so just as a body has an ear, internal organs, a head, an eye, a mouth, so too the church has many parts and many roles. Just as a foot has many, just as a foot has a role in walking, just as an eye has a role in seeing, so too God designed it so that you and I have different roles to play as the church. It's as if God designed our bodies the way they are to describe what the church is supposed to be like. And this explains why we need church. Look at verses 14 to 16. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And so the Apostle Paul brings our bodies to life, and he's giving each part a voice so that he can explain why everyone is needed and why your full participation is required. Since I'm not an ear, the ear says, I don't have anything to contribute. And I think for many of you sixth graders, especially, and many of our other youth in the youth ministry, you might find that there are limited ways to serve on a Sunday morning with the church. And I think for the rest of the congregation, you might find it that there are limited ways to contribute to the body on a Sunday morning. And so some of you might even wonder if you have a place at Lighthouse Community Church. After all, it's really the preacher that you might think who can make the most impact. It's really the most talkative person who can serve the most. It's really the most knowledgeable person who can help others out. It's really the older person who can do a better job. But just because you are not the preacher, just because you're not the most charming or the most charismatic person, and just because you're not the most knowledgeable, doesn't mean that God doesn't have a role for you in this church body. Just because you are not any of these things doesn't mean that you can't contribute to the body. Because look at what the Apostle Paul says in verses 17 to 20. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The Apostle Paul's point is very clear. If the whole church had only 100 eyes, not only would it look weird, but how will the body move? How will the body hear? How will the body touch? And I want you guys to now look at the second half of verses 24 all the way to 27. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. God has so designed the church so that every Christian, including you, sixth grader, has something to contribute. You are, after all, so to speak, the hand and foot of Jesus Christ. And for you to not be here on a Sunday morning when the church gathers means the church cannot function as it should. The body of Christ loses a vital member that contributes. And so imagine a basketball team, okay, with all shooters but no defenders. Imagine a soccer team with all defenders but no shooters. And in the same way, you may not have the same gifts or abilities that you wish you had or that seem the most important or visible or flashy, but you are as vital and important to the health of Lighthouse as anyone else. And at this point, many of you wonder, how can you contribute given your role as a sixth grader? How can you contribute? And I just want to point out two ways you can contribute to this church. The first is to love the church. Love the church. Your teen years at Lighthouse aren't meant to be an extended vacation for selfishness. Just because you already have a group of friends that you hang out with doesn't mean that you can't make new ones. Just because you can't greet in front of Lighthouse's doors doesn't mean you can't greet those sitting next to you, those standing at the snack area, or those who are taller than you. Ask them how they are doing, and talk with them if they ask you a question. Just because you can't serve snacks on a Sunday morning doesn't mean you can't clean up a mess that no one is looking at. We need just as many people who can wipe the floors when there is a spill near the snack area as we do who can play music on a Sunday morning. We need just as many people who can say hi to visitors on a Sunday morning as we do people who can teach. We need just as many people who can lend a helping hand when a mother or a father is grabbing their child off the monkey bars as we do people who can greet. The second way that you can contribute to this church body is to build your life around the church. Build your life around the church. If you're a sixth grader, this church needs you just as much as you need this church. One of God's motives for this church is that his people would say to each other, I need you to be a part of my life. I need you to be a part of my life so that I can see and understand better what it means to love Christ with all that I am. And so to do church is to simply say that you and I belong to each other. To do church is to simply say that you and I need each other. You know, the thing about a leg or a toe or an eye is that it's a part of who you are, right? And so if you burn your finger, you don't say, I hurt myself. In the same way, if a member of the church rejoices, the rest of the church rejoices. If a member of the church suffers, the rest of the church suffers. My wife Megan and I, we have a niece named Peyton. And Peyton's dad, Pastor Jesse, and his wife Christine, her mom, happened to be one of the couples that just went out with Lighthouse's church plant in Dallas, Texas, called Zoe Community Church. Some of you guys might know it. And we were talking about Peyton because she just started to walk. And it's really amazing how we can talk our heads off about our niece. And we saw a video of their whole church being there to witness her first steps, to hear her first words. The whole church was shouting and clapping as Peyton made her way to her dad. And if a whole church will shout and clap for joy over the first steps and the first words of a beloved baby, how much more will the whole church shout and clap when you get baptized? How much more will the whole church shout and clap and see you and see how you are growing up to be the kind of man and woman God intends for you to be? And how much more should the church band together to comfort, to bind up and to grieve someone in our church who suffers tragedy. This is why church is important. But this is also why church, God's people, is beautiful. With God's people, with the church, you experience joy in community, grief, but not in isolation, life in community. Church is life together, enduring the good, the bad, and the ugly. Sixth graders, youth group, Lighthouse Community Church, there is no other people that I'd rather do life with than with you. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is David, and I am one of the associate pastors here at Lighthouse. And I wear a lot of hats here and do a couple different things. But one of my jobs is to oversee the worship service and the worship ministries here at the church. And what that means is, typically, if something happens here in the sanctuary on a Sunday morning, it's kind of something I'm supposed to take care of. And so, for all those who are coming in from, children's ministries, all those times when, service went a little long, and all your teachers were freaking out because they were told that you were going to be dismissed at 10 minutes past the hour, and someone kept you there 10 minutes past that, and they're trying to scramble to figure out what to do. My bad. Probably my fault. So I am very thankful to be able to have this unique position to think about what it means that when we gather here together every Sunday in this room for a worship service. And what we want to try to do in the next couple of minutes is try to answer this question, why is it that we meet together? What are we supposed to be accomplishing whenever we meet together as Christians? And here's the first observation I think I would have, is that, and let's just all admit this, worship services are weird. They're really weird. They're really strange. Put yourself in the position, hypothetically, of an alien landing in a spaceship outside the parking lot. And they walk, glide, tentacle in, whatever it is the aliens do. And they come in and they're sitting in the worship service. And what do you think their thoughts would be? There are these musicians that are up here and they're singing, but also there are people sitting here kind of in the dark and they're singing, but they're looking at a screen and the guy up here is talking. And then all of a sudden these little blue felt bags go around and people throw money in it. And then a large scary man with a goatee comes up here, highly encourages you to bring your Bible. And then and starts talking about the Bible. And you look down and people are writing stuff and say, yeah, this really old book is kind of important, right? And then you have more random singing. And then, someone will come up and start talking about all the stuff that's coming up and the barbecue opportunities. And then you leave and you eat donuts. What a weird day. What a weird way to spend a day. And I think you don't have to be an alien to sometimes wonder, what is it that we're supposed to be doing here in a worship service? But here is why we meet together. When we meet together, we meet to worship God by rehearsing and celebrating the gospel together. We meet together to worship God by rehearsing and celebrating the gospel together. So whenever people get together, there's always a big reason why. They're always centered around something that's really important, really critical, like a sporting event, or going to watch a movie with your friends, or a birthday party. There's one central idea, one central value, one central theme, one central person that is the center of everything that in that meeting. So what is it for us as Christians? It's the gospel. The gospel is the central idea, the main truth about Jesus Christ that defines who you are if you are a Christian. So when we meet together, the glue that holds everything together for all of us is the gospel message. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if your fingers are still there from when Pastor Eric was sharing, you can flip over to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4. And Paul says that the gospel is the most central thing about us as Christians. He says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance," not secondary importance, not tertiary importance, not quaternary importance, of first importance, "what was received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." The Bible is so clear that if you're a Christian, the most important thing about you is the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? If you've been in our children's program, you probably have heard the gospel. We go through the two ways to live all the way from the youngest kids all the way up to fifth grade. And guess what? Still doing it here. But I'm not smart enough to hold on to six boxes, so I'm just going to break it down into four. So let's just take the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and say that there's four main parts of that story. The first part of the gospel is that God is awesome, okay? God is awesome. He's holy, he is righteous, he's powerful, he's made everything, and everything that was made is made for him. But that's a big problem, because not only is God awesome, we are terrible. We are terrible, we are sinful, because we reject God and try to find our hope and our joy in other things besides God. And this is bad news, because what a holy God should do to those people who reject him is destroy them and punish them and cast them into hell forever. That's bad news. But the third part of the gospel is that God fixes everything. God fixes everything because Jesus comes to die on the cross and be raised from the dead to pay the penalty for your sin. So all the wrath that God, that you deserve from God, Jesus takes that on the cross. And then he rises again from the dead so that you can have the promise of new life. But the fourth part of the gospel is that in order for you to take advantage of this forgiveness and new life and gospel power that is in Jesus, you need to trust in Jesus. You need to place your faith in him. And you need to turn away from your sin. And you need to follow after Jesus. That's the gospel. God is awesome. We are terrible. God fixes everything. And now we must trust and follow Jesus. This is central to everything that we do. And if it's that important to us, then we shouldn't be surprised that when we get together, the gospel comes up again and again and again. There are a lot of things I want to do in life. One of the things I was just thinking about recently that might surprise you is I would love to be part of a Civil War reenactment. That just seems like the coolest, nerdiest thing in the world. Have you guys ever seen these things, right? Go YouTube, Civil War reenactments. Not now. That was a test. Not now. Look it up later. And so the Civil War, right, you may have heard of it. It was a very important thing in the history of America. And particularly on the East Coast, where the war was actually conducted, it's a pretty defining part of their identity. It makes up a huge part of who they are in that part of the country. And it's so important for some people that they will go to great lengths to reenact it. I mean, they'll sew, like, period piece, you know, uniforms. They'll have, like, refurbished, weapons from that time period. And then they'll actually go to the site of these battles and actually act out these battles. I know, it's awesome, right? Okay, we should organize this one of these days for Lighthouse. And you look at this, and maybe you're not as interested in this as I am, but for these people, the Civil War is so important to them that they are willing to go to great lengths to rehearse it together on a regular basis. It is so important and vital to them that they reenact it all the time. The gospel message is everything for us. So what we do when we get together is we rehearse the gospel. And we reenact the gospel, we celebrate the gospel, we tell it again to each other. And that's why we do everything here. Every part of the worship service is part of our telling of the gospel story. So what does that mean for you when you come and are part of this worship service? When you come to church to worship with other believers, you should be on the lookout for things that remind you of the gospel. Be on the lookout for things that remind you of the gospel. When I was growing up, the sport that was most watched and was on the TV the most in my household was figure skating. I have two sisters, and my dad did not watch sports at all, and so guess which sports we got to watch at home? Figure skating. So I know a lot about, like, mid-90s, you know, professional amateur figure skating. You know, Brian Boitano, Scott Hamilton, all that stuff, right? And, okay, let's first thing, everyone here likes figure skating way more than they're willing to admit. It's awesome, okay? Let's just get that on the table. But if you're like me, you don't know everything that's involved in figure skating. But at the highest level, all skating programs are required to include specific elements, okay? So they're required to include one combination jump, two solo jumps, three spins, and two skating sequences. Now, obviously, everyone here knows what a skating sequence is. We don't have to explain that, right? But the skater, okay, has the freedom to be able to include those elements however they wish, in different ways, at different parts of the program, with different artistic choices. And that's a reflection of who they are as a skater. But for the judges, they are watching this program, and they're waiting for the different elements to come up, and they're watching for them. That's what you're doing. Every part of this worship service, you are watching and waiting for the gospel to show up, for one of those four themes of the gospel to rear its head so that you can enjoy your relationship with God. So let's think about what happens here in a worship service, and even for the adults, this might be helpful. What's the first thing we do when we get here together? Is the worship leader comes up, and there's a welcome, I think is written in your program, and what's part of that welcome is a call to worship. The worship leader will oftentimes read scripture, invite the church family to say, hey, we're starting now. Let's start thinking about how awesome God is. Let's start thinking about his glory and his majesty and his power. That's the first part of the gospel, that God is awesome. And oftentimes when we are going through these songs at the beginning of the service, some of the themes remind us that in light of the fact that God is awesome, that we're terrible. And some of the songs will actually have statements of confession saying, no, we have sinned against the holy God. And a lot of the worship leaders will actually lead us in a time of confession. You ever catch that? You adults who are here? Sometimes someone will pray and say, you know, Lord, we confess that we have not sought you this week as we ought to. That's part of the gospel. This is the we are terrible part of the gospel. And then, not only are we reminded of our sin, but we are so reminded of the fact that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin. All the songs we choose are full of Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead for us. We're reminded that God fixes everything. And so when you are reminded that you've been saved, that you've been rescued from your sin, what should that evoke in you? Thankfulness, joy, and a willingness to follow God and do whatever it is that he wants you to do. Which is why we give offering. If we've been reminded now that we have been saved, that God fixes our lives, then how else should we respond but to give thanks, like the giving of our offerings? And then as we think about how we can live for God, how we can trust in Jesus more in our everyday lives, how are you going to figure that out? Are you just going to come up with it on your own? No, the Bible has to inform you. God has to show us what he wants us to do in the Bible. That's why preaching exists. To inform us as to why, what it is that God wants us to do as we obey him. And then we have a closing song, which is like a response, a further commitment that we're going to do exactly what the Bible has asked us to do. And then we have a benediction. And then Pastor Kim will come up here and he'll pray for us, and he'll do a formal benediction. And what the benediction is sending the people of God out with God's blessing, because only with God's strength can we do all the things that he's asking us to do. And then we have our family time. And what happens during our family time is someone comes up here and gives announcements. Now, the announcements are not just this checklist of all the different things that we need to get done in the church. How does that tie in with the gospel? These are all different ways that we as a church will follow Jesus together. All these gospel opportunities that we have put together so that we can obey scripture, love one another, and live out the gospel. Does that make sense? Every part of the service is meant to remind you of the gospel. So watch for it. Be on the lookout for how it is that God is using the service to remind you of the gospel. So I'll close with this. Just a couple of practical applications for you as you're starting off your career here in worship service. Number one, be here for the whole worship service. Be here for the whole worship service. The whole worship service is important because every part is designed and purpose to remind you of the gospel. So be here for every part of it. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that if you just made it in time for most of the sermon, that you have gone to church. Don't so many of us fall into that trap, oh man, I'm late, but you know, I just missed the first couple worship songs, it's okay. As long as I was there for, I missed the opening prayer too, that's fine. Yeah, I missed the intro, there for the first point to fill out that blank. No. All the elements of the worship service are a lead up to that as a reminder of the gospel. So don't miss out on that. You know, one of the things that practically that means is to get here early. Get here early. And worship service starts at 9. And, you know, some people think, well, if it starts at 9, that means that I can pull into the parking lot at 9. But, you know, it takes time. You got to park your car. You got to walk. You got to drop, you know, you got to walk your little sister over to the children's classroom. You got to, you know, see if you can steal a donut from the kitchen. And, you know, before you know it, it's like 9:15. And you've totally passed the service by. But I think we need to get here early so that we can all be here for everything together. Now, I realize that if you're a youth, you're probably not driving. And so this is an opportunity for you to lovingly and graciously implore your parents to wake up early, to get you here on time. And if you're the reason why you're here late, then that's your bad. So you got to think about that. Stay also through the whole service. Stay through the whole service. Don't use the sermon's closing prayer as your way to like ninja your way to the fellowship hall, okay? It's not like sneaky, sneaky time, okay? You stay here for the whole thing. Secondly, be engaged. Be engaged. It can feel as if there are all the people on the stage are the ones that are actually doing stuff. And you get the exciting job of watching. But no, this is actually time for you to be engaged. Sing. Give. Pray, reflect, think, listen. The sermons are a particularly important time to be engaged because this is God talking to you. That's why in our sermon bulletins, we usually have notes. I don't think we have any today. But on the notes, you have blanks that you'll need to fill out or you can fill out. And don't just say, okay, I fill out the blank and so I've done taking notes. No, like there's spaces in there for a reason. So write down the things that are important. Write down the things that are impactful. Write down what stands out to you about this passage. Write down other scripture that you can look up later. Write down other people to pray for in light of this passage. And finally, don't be distracted. And don't be a distraction. I remember sitting with the youth and seeing them like furiously like scribbling in their notes and just so excited. Oh man, they're just so tenderhearted to the word of God. And I look over there and you see the most magnificently drawn Pikachu. It's like just work of art. Impressive. That's great that you have that ability. Praise God for that. Now is not the time for Pikachus, okay? Now is the time to be focused and engaged in what it is that God is doing. So whatever it is that might potentially distract you, if you use your phone for your Bible, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But if you also know that you use your phone for Minecraft, then you might need to be careful. So be wary of the temptation to fall into things that are going to distract you. And don't be a distraction to others. So if you're sitting with your friends, which is great and will happen, I'm sure that your thoughts about, what you're building in Minecraft are fascinating and really important. They can wait. Encourage the people around you to be engaged in the service. Hopefully, guys, your time in worship service won't be weird. Hopefully, it will be wonderful. And I hope that God changes your lives in this room with these people. I can't wait to worship with you guys.
Good morning. My name is Seth Amano, and I've been attending the youth group for about 3 years, and I'm now transitioning into high school. Youth group has always been an enjoyable time to hang out with friends and to learn more about God through the study of his word, and has almost always been the highlight of each and every week. The schedule usually consists of about 15 minutes of fellowship, a quick game to get everyone pumped about the youth group, then musical worship to set our hearts and minds upon God, followed by a time of preaching, and then more fellowship. I have and still enjoy going to youth group because it's really the only place where I have Christian friends and can have deep conversations with my peers. There are also the youth advisors who you can tell really care about your spiritual well-being and try to teach you more about God's word every week. The really fun times, though, happen during special events that sometimes stray from the normal schedule, such as going to the park, or having a scavenger hunt, or even going to Disneyland, like the youth group will do on August 30th. I have learned many things while going to the youth group, like when we studied 1 John, I learned about how to test my faith in God to see if it's real, or going through the book of James and learning practical ways to wisely and obediently live the Christian life, or even now, going through hermeneutics, which teaches me how to interpret the Bible correctly. Even with these wonderful things we have learned, I think the most important things that the youth group teaches us is, number one, the gospel, teaching us students about the good news of Jesus Christ and giving us a deeper and more complete understanding of it. And number two, also teaching us that our faith is ours alone, not our parents, and that salvation is not inherited. Now, specifically to the incoming sixth graders, welcome to Sunday service, and I strongly encourage you to come to the youth group every Friday. Thank you for listening.
Hi, my name is Taylor Ho. I am 12 years old, going into 8th grade. If you don't know who I am, my dad is Pastor or Dr. Jason Ho. If you still don't know who I am, my mom is Amy Ho. If you still don't know who I am, my brother is Jared Ho. And if you still don't know who I am, then hi, I'm Taylor. It's nice to meet you. Pastor Eric asked me to share on two things, the first being what I enjoy about youth group. Of course, being a competitive person, I enjoy the games, but what I like most is that I get to hang out with friends that I usually only see on Sundays at church. Youth group gives me another chance every week to see friends I don't get to see as often and make new friends. I also enjoy being able to interact with more mature young adults. The advisors dedicate their Fridays to come to youth group, and I enjoy being able to interact with and learn from them. They've had many life and spiritual experiences that I will soon go through as well. The second thing I was asked to share on is what I have learned from being in youth group. I've learned to have my own walk with God and to trust Him not just because my parents say to. On our study of 1 John, we learned a lot about loving others, but from this topic, I learned to show my love to others through actions, not just feelings. From a recent sermon, Ryan talked about how our words demonstrate our faith. I learned that the words I say come from the heart and reveal how I feel about a certain person, situation, choice made, etc. A word of encouragement to the sixth graders: it's going to be hard making the transition from games and crafts to sitting for an hour and a half. Sometimes you want to understand the sermon, or it might be on parenting or marriage or something that seems unrelated to you. But I encourage you to listen and get something out of each sermon that applies to you. Your grade alone is pretty much going to double the youth population, but I'm excited to have a new group of kids to hang out with and get to know. Thank you.
Thank you, Seth. Thank you, Taylor. We really appreciate your sharing. To close our time for my sharing, I wanted to share a little bit about what it means that the church is your family. Now, I'm not sure how that sounds to you. For me, growing up with three brothers, the idea of family was a bit crazy. I think at times we were focused on our faith. According to my mom, there was a time when the three older brothers dug this huge pit in the backyard, I mean like 6 or 7 feet deep, and then we put our youngest brother in there to teach him about Joseph. And then we left. And I don't remember ever getting him out of there, but he's here today at church, so I'm assuming that he somehow got out. So, that's good. Don't do that if you have younger siblings, because I don't want emails from your parents. So family was crazy. Maybe for you, family seems like it's about laughter or success or rules or growth or school or sports. Maybe it's about God or church. Maybe for you, you're missing a parent. You have a dad or mom that isn't involved in your life. Maybe you don't get along with your siblings. Or maybe your family doesn't come to church. You're here because someone invited you. Well, regardless of what you think about the idea of family, it's a great description of the church, because this is how the Bible describes the church. Do you know what the most common words used to describe a believer in the New Testament is? It's not Christian or disciple or saint or churchgoer. It's brother and sister. Why? Because that best describes our relationship with one another, this idea of family. We're not simply members of an organization. We're not like classmates or teammates. We're not simply followers of a religion. We are family. Now, biblically, this makes sense, because one of the ways the Bible describes the outcome of the gospel is adoption. Do you know what adoption is? It's when a family takes an orphan child and makes them their own. Our youngest son, CJ, is adopted. He was born in Japan into a difficult situation, and we adopted him. And now he is our son. He's a brother to Caleb and Jojo and Carissa. He's not kind of a member of our family. He's a full member of our family. And the Bible says that when we get saved, God adopts us as his children. Right? Ephesians 1:5 says he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15-17 says this: for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Okay, so we're children, we're fellow heirs. And what this means is that if you're a Christian, then you and I are really brothers, or brother and sister. Now, obviously, I'm a much bigger, older brother, but we're brothers and sister. And for eternity, that's how it's going to be, right? I'm assuming in heaven I won't be your pastor. We're going to be brother and sister for all of time. And I want you to see that. Even that's why we have, you know, the little kids especially. I call the older people here aunties and uncles rather than Mr. and Mrs. One of the reasons is we want to teach them this is family. Because we want them to show respect, we want them to acknowledge their elders, but we want them to know that they have hundreds of aunties and uncles around them. Now, why is this important? Because I want you to know that there is a place where people will always love you, that we want so much for you, and that we will invest in you. For me, junior high and high school was a season where I desperately wanted to fit in and be liked. Right? One of my greatest passions was success, worldly success, popularity. Maybe some of you kind of know that feeling. I remember wanting so much for people to like me. I remember how important my friends were. Sometimes it seemed even more important than my own family. But it was hard. I remember sometimes feeling like the most unpopular person at school. And yet, even those times when I felt more popular, there was this constant stress of what do people think of me? But in the end, you know what was one of God's great graces to me? It was the church. My church stuck by me. There were people praying for me. There were saints. I mean, there were you know, decades older than me just praying for me. There was people that were pouring into my life, investing in me. They accepted me with all my sin and shortcomings, and yet were never content with those sins, and they pursued my growth. Now, some 25 years after graduating high school, do you know how many of my school friends I see regularly? Zero. Not one. But the friends I made in church or through church have become my best friends. We had plans this last week, which got changed a bit because some of our kids got sick, to go camping with friends who we met through church or church retreats in junior high and high school. So 25 years later, we get together and we spend time together because those are brothers and sisters. So why do I bring this up? Because again, I want you to know that one of the most important aspects of this church is that we're a family. Now, family can be messy. Families are always imperfect. But I want you to know that there's always a place that you'll go and the people will love you. It won't be based on how you look or what you accomplish or how successful you are or how successful the world says you are. And we won't take away that love if you sin or you mess up or you struggle. Like family, we're in this. And there's going to be sorrows and there's going to be joys and there's going to be good times and bad times. And yet we're going to walk together. With this in mind, let me share with you two ways to be a part of our church family. And then I'll share some ways that we'll commit to being a part of your life. First, get to know your church family. Now, not just kids your age. I think that's great. But you aren't kids anymore, right? You can have normal conversations with older people. You're a young adult, and so I want to encourage you to meet the people here. For instance, sometimes I'll say hi to some of you, and some of you, it's fine. You're like, you say hi. Some of you look scared. Like I'm peering deep into your soul, and I know your darkest sins, or I'm going to ask you to come preach on a Sunday morning. Neither of these will happen. So I hope we can get to know one another. I hope if I say hi, just at least pretend you're not afraid. I mean, then you can go run to your mom and hold her hand, but don't act like you're afraid. We thought it might be good to show you some of the leaders of the church. I'm just going to introduce you to some of the people who are taking care of your soul. And so up on the screen first, I think, is going to be the elders. Okay, so these are the pastors that oversee the church. Myself, Pastor Gavin, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Jason, Pastor Kelly, we are the ones that kind of oversee, make the decisions, try to lead the church spiritually. Then we have some of the people on staff here, the associate pastors. So you can kind of see who they are and what they do. I want to encourage you to meet them. You know, if you have a question about worship ministries, you can talk to Pastor Dave. If you want to know what's going on in youth or in children's ministry, you can talk to Pastor Wayne. You can talk to the different people on staff. There's Megan. She's our administrator. She actually runs the church, really. But then there's also Euphemio, Francis and Garrett. We have also new interns on staff. I don't think we have their pictures yet, but you can try to meet them as well. And then we have our deacons. And so these are some of our deacons. Again, we call them the lead servants. And they help take care of the church and help carry out the plans of the elders. Okay, so if you see these guys, don't be afraid of them. Go introduce yourself, get to know them a little bit better. They would love to get to know you. You know, some of the greatest men I know. So those are some of the people who are part of your family, who are tasked with watching over your soul. I hope you'll get to know us. In fact, here's a challenge, a small challenge for you. Meet one pastor, associate pastor, or deacon of the church over this next month. Okay, so just go introduce yourself. Okay, make them feel awkward. Just shake their hand and say, how are you doing? You know, what are you going to do for my soul? Or do something, right? just go and you'll go meet them. Go talk with them and see how they respond. Trust me, they want to get to know you. So they'll be excited to do that. So the first idea is get to know your church family. Second is look for ways to serve and love your church family. So Pastor Eric shared a little bit about this, but I want to encourage you to do the same thing. We have VBS coming up. That's one way you can actually serve and be a part of it. I know they still need some help. It can be just behind the scenes. You know, there's people here that are sick, been sick for a long time, like months, years, and they may have a sickness that's not going to go away, and you can pray for them. You know how much they would value people praying for them? Or the fact that we have little kids around. Make sure you're looking out for them. I remember one time at a church event when I was younger, we were running around, even though there was a lot of people, and I didn't see one of my younger brothers, and I just leveled him. Okay, I mean, like, he had to go to the hospital because he had a concussion. It wasn't like a pretend kind of leveling. He really had it. Now, fortunately, it was just my brother, so no big deal. But it could have been someone else's kid, right? And that would have been really bad. He's fairly normal now. But I want to encourage you to make sure that you're looking out for the little ones, right? Not just safety-wise, but they look up to you. So when you say hi to them, like my youngest one, CJ, when one of the junior hires says hi to him, it means a lot to him, you know, that you talk to him or you know his name. So they look up to you, play with them on the playground, take an interest in their lives. Again, just look around for things, for ways that people need help. Maybe simply keep your eyes open for little ways that you can serve this church. So get to know your church family and look for ways to love and serve your church family. Lastly, let me make a few commitments to you. We as a church will love you, though imperfectly, we will really try to love you. The world will often love you based on what you do or don't do. But I hope you know that there's a place that you have a family who loves you through thick and thin. We're not as interested as to what the world thinks about you as much as we're interested in what you think about God. And so we're going to pour into your life in that way. So each week come knowing that there's family that looks forward to seeing you. Second, we will pray for you. I didn't know if you know this, but the staff prays for our youth meetings every week. Your youth advisors are praying for you. And I wouldn't be surprised if there's others praying for you as well. And so know that we're praying for you. We really believe you need God's grace, like all of us need God's grace. And so we're asking him to be gracious to you. And third, we will point you to Jesus every week. Remember, our goal for you is to love and worship Christ more than anything else. And so know that every week we will point you to Jesus. Like Pastor David said, everything about the service is ultimately about the gospel of Jesus. So each week, we will lead you to a hill called Calvary where you'll have this encounter with Christ. Maybe more simply, we want to help you love your Savior more. And so believe that's how we'll invest in you. So again, young people, we are thankful that you're here. We look forward to seeing what God does in you and what God does through you. And so we're going to close our time by praying for you. And I'm going to just give you a few moments, and I want everyone to pray for our youth this morning. Okay, so just pray for them, pray for God's grace in them, and then I'll close us in prayer. So let's take a moment of prayer together. Lord, we thank you for our young people, not because of who they will become, but because of who they are right now. Like Pastor Eric said, we need them. We need them here. We need them as part of our church. If they weren't here, it would be like we're missing a leg, and so we're thankful for them. Lord, I pray that you'd watch over them as they're here in service, especially those who are transitioning into service, that they would know that though it's going to be challenging at times, that as they are humble before you, that you will do good work in them. Lord, we pray that that they would really walk away from the service knowing at least a couple things. One is that the gospel is so important to who we are, Lord, that they would know that they would look for the gospel. They would look for it kind of raising its head in our services, and they would learn to love the gospel and love our Savior because of the gospel. And two, that they would know that they have a family that loves them, Lord, that we are walking with them, and we are excited to see what you do in them and through them. And so we thank you for them, Lord. May you be gracious to them. Help them to love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.